Lord to just go right into the book of Philippians. So tonight we're going to start the book of Philippians. I tried my best, and I think we were successful at getting through a chapter of Titus a night. I'm not sure we're going to do that on Philippians. I remember one time I taught through the book of Ephesians, and I thought, well, you know, I'll do this for 3 or 4 weeks. 6 months later, we finished it. but it's that good, right? I mean, God is just so good. But tonight, I want to introduce the book of Philippians, and then we'll start getting into chapter 1. But it's really interesting because the city of Philippi was on the road that Rome used to go down into Egypt and everything, but it's in Macedonia, and Macedonia is kind of to the north of Greece, and so it's on the Aegean Sea, but it's not actually on the Aegean Sea, but this was a city that was on the trade route, and Philip, who was Alexander the Great's father, is the one who established the city. And it wasn't a Greek city, it was more of a Roman city. But this is, it's really interesting because this is actually kind of like the entrance into Macedonia. And we're going to see tonight that Macedonia is someplace that Paul wasn't planning on going to, but God called him to go there. It's very interesting how that works out. But again, it's a place where you'd stop on the highway and you'd head into Greece. But it was, again, a route that many people, you know, it's kind of like I-90 going from, I've driven from Seattle all the way to the East Coast. I've driven on the I-90 the full way. And there are certain places where there's destinations where you stop, and in those days it wasn't doing 80 miles an hour like I was. It was doing, you know, maybe 20 miles a day would be really good, right? So, but this was one of those places, and it's really interesting. We're going to see in a minute. But the theme of the book of Philippians, there's kind of three different areas. But one of the themes of the book of Philippians is that Christ is all sufficient. Christ is all sufficient. When Jesus died on the cross, he did all that's necessary for us to receive everything God has for us. And the book of Philippians, it's kind of the theme over and over again. But another one that I really like is joy. Throughout the book of Philippians, it's joy. It's rejoice in the Lord always. It's rejoice and joy. Now, it's not I'm going to be happy all the time, because life gets in the way of happy, right? Life gets in the way sometimes of happy, but you can have joy in the midst of what you're going through, because it's really not your joy, it's His joy. We're going to see as we go through it, we'll see joy, the theme of joy, over and over again. But here's the one of the areas, Jesus is is the meaning of life. It goes all through that. But here's one of the areas that I think is really cool, and we'll see it tonight for sure. But the book of Philippians talks about partnership. And the word for partnership is koinonia, and we get fellowship out of that. We get, you know, different things. But in this instance, there's a real partnership, and we're going to see that. And what Paul was saying, and again, I think this was one of his favorite churches. It wasn't a large church, but it was one of his favorites. And we're going to see that. It brought him great joy to think about the people at Philippi. And it was a place where not only were they were good to him, but they shared with him. And here's another interesting fact. One of the main overseers of the church in Philippi was Lydia. Now, this doesn't take great discernment, but Lydia was a woman. So back in the day, they had overseers who were women. In fact, the church was in her house. In the book of Acts, it talks about Lydia was a seller of purple. That means that she was in commerce, she had a business, and that wasn't uncommon in the Roman world for ladies to be on the top of organizations or, you know, have things going on. And so she was one who supplied them, gave them a place to stay. In fact, in her house, and when we think about house, we're talking about where we dwell. But for Lydia, it was like her compound. So all the people that she knew, her family, but also the people that she worked with there. And when we're going to see it tonight, but when they got to Lydia's house, she said, first of all, when they talked to her, she said, you got to come to my house. And Paul's like, really? Because it wasn't just Paul, it was his entourage. Right? It wasn't just one. There were several people, men, that went with him. And we list several of them, but Paul always had more than just one or two. So I don't know how many there were, but she said, no, you all come. So the place where she was had to be fairly large. And not only that, it was the place that was the headquarters for the church. The church at Philippi met in her compound. So very, very interesting. But let's go to this is interesting. We're going to see this as we go through different things. In fact, let's go to Acts and the 16th chapter right quick. Acts 16. I want you to see this. Because things weren't all rosy at Philippi. Right? We're going to see that in a minute. But it was still a place of joy. Paul had many different churches. So anyway, look at... Well, we'll start in verse 9. So passing Mysa, they came to Troas. And if you read the first part of it, Paul was going, I need to go here. But he started to go that direction. The Holy Spirit said, nope. He said, well, I need to go here. The Holy Spirit, that's not it. And then he go to another place, and that's not it. And then finally he got to Troas, and he said, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And then let's look at verse 10. Or verse 9, I'm sorry. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. It wasn't his plan to go to Macedonia. That's not where he was planning on going. But the Spirit of God said, this is where I need you to go. Okay? And verse 10, it said, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. And I like that. Sometimes when the Lord speaks to you dramatically, you need to immediately go. Because sometimes if you wait too long, you'll talk yourself out of it. I want to go back to Galatia. They liked me there. I had a good ministry there. I don't want to go to this new place. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you need to go there. Therefore, sailing from Troas, they ran a straight course for a Samothrace, whatever. And the next day they came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. In other words, this is the entrance to Macedonia. If you're riding, you know, it's kind of like if you come into Washington from Idaho, Spokane is the entrance into Washington if you're driving. So this was the entrance into Macedonia. So again, they heard the call, and they went, and this is the place where they went. And verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, and there prepared, customarily made, we sat down and spoke to the women that we met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, and she... to worship God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And so in saying that, she was the one who brought them in, and it was their place of reference. And if you go on into that chapter, you're gonna find that's the place where the girl who was making some people a lot of money, and Paul cast the devil out of her and got them thrown into prison. You know, that was in Philippi. Remember where at midnight they were singing word? That was Philippi where they were. So let's go back to the book of Philippians, and we'll begin. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Even when it doesn't seem like it, even when it doesn't feel like it, we have to believe that He is. So look at this. Verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Bondservants, it's the word doulos, and doulos is what it strictly means is a servant or a slave. And depending on whether it was voluntary or involuntary, because if you were born into a slave family, you were a slave. So it wasn't voluntary, it was involuntary, and if you had children, they were slaves. And so you could live and die in slavery. But this, he's saying, that they weren't slaves from the standpoint of they were forced to, but they were voluntarily slaves or voluntary servants. Glory to God. And now watch this, because we got to get this. I believe that we're all called to serve the Lord. But if you're in this position, you're voluntarily saying, I'm going to serve you, Lord, and I'm going to be obedient to you. Once you became a bond slave to somebody, then they had rule over you. And I don't know about you, but there's times where God wants me to do something or not do something, and I don't want Him to have rule over me. But if I consider myself a servant of the Lord the Most High, then I don't have a choice in doing what He asked me to do. Right? So again, and Paul demonstrated that as we talked about in Acts chapter 16. He wanted to go over here, and then he wanted to go over here, and then he wanted to go here, but it wasn't sitting right with his spirit. And finally he had the vision. He said, we're going. Macedonia. And that's how they ended up in Philippi. But after Philippi, this book was actually written while Paul was in prison. So he's writing back to the church that he established in Lydia's house, and he's writing back to them about finding out how they're doing, giving them some instructions. And again, it's all about fellowship. Watch this now. To all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now, a lot of translations say overseer, different things, but bishop is okay. But what a bishop was, it's the one who runs things. It's the head honcho in charge, right? But the deacons were the ones who did the errands. The deacons are the ones who made sure that everything was operating. If the overseer said, listen, we need to set up chairs for the meeting on Sunday night, the deacons were the ones who were supposed to do it. It wasn't a title of look at me, I'm a deacon in the church. It was a title of, I'm a servant in the church. Right? And again, obedience. But the overseers were supposed to hear from God and delineate the instructions to the deacons, who then had people working with them, but they were both in operation. So he says again, to the saints who are in Philippi and to the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we could go into this for a long time, but we won't. Grace and peace Grace, I like this. Grace is the thing that affords joy. Grace is the thing that affords peace. Grace is the thing, it's delight, it's sweetness, it's loveliness, it's God's goodness to us. When he says grace to you, he's saying, listen, I want God to give you good things. Now, we're going to go on and find out that even though he said that, he recognizes that life sometimes is not comfortable. Life sometimes is painful, but we got to keep our eyes off of the earthly situation that we're in and keep our eyes on the prize of whom we belong to. Amen? Okay, now watch. I thank God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in my prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, when I think about you, I get a big old smile on my face. Right? There are some people that you might know and some people that you work with that smile is not the first thing that comes to mind when you're thinking about them. But this particular church, right? I mean, I think about Paul and the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was a mess, right? But I don't think Paul, when he always talked about it, glory to God. It was more like, oh, Lord, you know, what am I going to do with that group? You know, but this was, there was a joy between them. There was a kindred spirit that came because of how they reacted to him. We're going to see that in a few minutes. But he said, man, I want you to be blessed. I want you to have loving kindness. I want your life to be pleasurable. And peace is the state. Now watch this. Peace, the definition in the Greek, is a state of national tranquility exempt from the rage of havoc and war. Peace between individuals, harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity. Christ's peace, which leads to salvation, the tranquil state of a Christian whose soul is assured of its salvation through Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So peace, he's saying, listen, I want you to rest in what Jesus has done for you. I want you to have a state of peace. I want you to be in that. Okay, now watch this. And I'm going to read 3 and 4 together now. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer, making requests for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, it's really interesting because I believe that we can rest in the fact that Jesus, who started something in me, is going to see it through to completion. But we have a part to play in that, right? I mean, we've got to be obedient. We've got to, if we want God to work in us, then we have to allow him to change us. How many know that change isn't easy? Change is hard. But the reality is if we want to have something different in our life, then we've got to be open to the Lord changing us. And in Romans, Paul said that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And repentance means change. It doesn't mean I'm sorry, it means change. I'm changing directions. I've been going one way, I'm going back the other way. And he's saying this, that because of your fellowship with me, because of your partnership in my ministry. When I was working with you, we were in it together. It's not like I was ministering exclusively to you. I had my part, but you had your part, and we were working constantly together. We were in partnership. Partnership. You see, again, it's a church is not healthy if there's just one person doing everything. In fact, and sometimes, you know, you have to do that because you're called to run the church. But the reality is that everybody, and at the church of Philippi, they were all involved. They were all doing something, and it was good. It was fun. It was pleasurable. And so when Paul was thinking about that church, it brought a smile to his face. Why? Because he had a good time in Philippi. So he's writing to the Philippians. He's going, my friends. In fact, they have supported me. Watch, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hallelujah. Verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on us on the churches of Macedonia. He said, listen, I want you to know the grace or the kindness or the loving effectual display of love that was given to us by the churches of Macedonia. He was talking about the church at Philippi and a couple others, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of the liberality. And he's talking about how they affected them. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing and imploring with us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, we're all in this together. Paul presented a need and they said, we're all in. And like I've been in different countries and they take up an offering. And I'll just tell you this, when I was in Uganda, we were at this church and it was probably the third or fourth time I had preached that day. And the church, it's really funny, the church had brick walls and then where the windows were going to go was open and it had a roof on it, but it was a dirt floor. And when it was a dirt floor, I'm saying it here was part of it. And then it went up a hill to another part of it. And that's kind of where the stage was. And this, so you could tell that they didn't have a lot, right? But this pastor was really well taught. And after I ministered, they took up an offering for me. And it was one of the most sweet offerings I've ever received in my life. Now, it didn't amount to anything, but they gave out of their need, and their liberal giving meant something to me. It brought joy to my heart because they were willing to do that. And so out of that partnership of them giving to me, Lord, I want you to bless this church. Come on, Lord, I'm praying. And so this is kind of where Paul is after. He's like, Lord, even out of their, the abundance, out of their need, they gave abundantly. And they did it with joy. Lord, we get to give. We get to give into this work. If Paul's in it, I'm in it. Right? Because of the partnership that he had with the churches of Macedonia, but specifically we're talking about the one at Philippi. Go right to back to Philippians. And there's many other places in Galatians that we could see it. In fact, while Paul was in prison, he talked about the church at Philippi. We're going to see it in a minute. He said, man, nobody gave to me. Nobody came, but they sent an offering to him so that he could have his needs met while he was in jail. This is the church. This is the relationship they had. So again, think about when you're thinking and reading through this book, man, this is a special place. And this is a place that they were working together for the sake of the gospel with the people and with Paul. And again, that's the basis that he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I think that it's harder for God to work in some churches than it is others because they're not fully engaged and they don't have the same heart. Watch verse 7. Just it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of me of grace. What's he saying? We're in this together. Whether I'm in chains or I'm not, if I'm preaching the gospel, you're with me in preaching the gospel. That's why, and sometimes there's some abuses to this. People taking up offerings and begging for money and really doing some scrupulous things as far as I'm concerned. But the reality is, if God's led you to partner with the ministry, then every bit of fruit that they have coming because of the work that they're doing is on your account also. So you might not be the one preaching, you may not be the one going, but you can be the one sending, right? And so this is kind of the flavor of what he's saying here. Verse 8, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve of the things that are excellent, and you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." He's saying, listen, you started out well, and God's going to complete what you're doing, but I want you to know that you have a part to play in it. But I'm praying that God will just keep you, that God will keep you on the right path, doing the right things, you started out well, don't finish well. And sometimes I think we get into our Christian walk and it's like, okay, God, I love you, I'll do anything for you, but then it's like all relationships, I love you, and then you get to know and a few years go by and look at that idiot, right? I mean, or you start to take people for granted and you don't do the things, that you should be doing. It's like one guy said, he said, listen, to men, keep doing the things that got her and you'll keep her. In other words, if you bought her flowers, if you made a big fuss out of what you, whatever, keep doing it, right? But if you stop doing it, there might be problems. But watch this. It's so incredible. He's saying, but keep it up. And then I pray, verse 9 again, that you may abound still more in the knowledge and in all discernment. You see, as you grow in God and you grow in the Word of God, watch this, then that Word of God and the knowledge of the Word of God and the knowledge of the things of God will give you better discernment, so you just don't fall for everything. Right? If somebody comes and preaches something and you go, oh, that doesn't quite line up with Scripture, that's discernment. That's saying, okay, wait a minute, we need to back up here. Give me chapter and verse for that. Give me, whatever. See, I've been around this a long time. I remember at time there was a movement that was going around where everybody had to filter everything through the leadership. It was called the discipleship movement, and some of it was very good, but there were some abuses of it. It got to the point where if you wanted to buy a new house, you had to go through the elders of the church in order to do it. If you wanted a new car, you had to ask them what color you could get. And see, that was abusive of that. And if you knew the Word of God and you knew the Spirit of God, you would be able to discern that that's not God. I need to get out of here fast. I need to get away from this quick. So anyway, that's what we need. We need the work of God and the knowledge of God so that we can approve things. Verse 10 again says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That'd be great, right? Without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. You know what the fruits of the Spirit are. We're supposed to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, right? Kindness, gentleness, right? We're supposed to be operating in all those things. Glory to God. Now watch this, because he goes on to talk about something, and I think this is really important. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And again, he's writing to them from prison. They know his situation. So I would hope that if you knew I was in prison for preaching the gospel, you know, that you'd be kind of sad about that, right? I mean, maybe not. But he's saying, listen, I want you to know that even though I'm in here, the gospel is still being preached. The gospel is marching on. We're still partners in the grace of God with things moving on. Watch now. "So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." And what's he saying? Everybody that's here, all the jailers, everybody that visits, everybody knows that man is different. That man is preaching something that's strange, but it's obviously having an effect on him. Glory to God. There's obviously something different about him. And even in prison, if you keep the right attitude, you can still be used by God to minister to people. See, really, the bottom line is that we're just here for a short time. And 1,000 years from now, it's not going to really matter what kind of house you lived in, what car you're driving. The only thing that's going to matter is when somebody comes up to you, you don't know me, but you gave into an offering to a missionary that was in your church, and they came to my little village, and they preached the gospel, and I got saved, and I'm in heaven today because you were in partnership with that missionary, and I'm saved. That's the only thing that's going to matter. But that's the reality of our lives lived here on earth. Glory to God. Verse 14, it says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." In other words, he's saying, listen, me being in chains and still preaching the gospel has allowed others who may not have been bold before to stand up and say, well, Paul can do it, I can do it. And what Paul is saying is that you have a part in that because you're the one who sent me. You're the one who's supplying my needs. You're the one who's in partnership with me. So don't feel sorry for me that I'm here. I'm still being effective. And God is using me. And God is even not just using me, but he's magnifying me. Because it's not just me preaching the gospel. I got all these other guys doing it. That's awesome. Now watch this. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill." He's saying, look, some people are preaching with the wrong motives. Do you think we might have some of that today? Don't look at me when you say that. Turn to somebody else. But you got people that are preaching for the wrong motives. Of course, I'm preaching because I'm getting rich. But not really. Watch. "The former preach Christ from selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains." Some of them were preaching because they figured it would get Paul in more trouble. If I preach the gospel, it will cause more trouble and it'll put more pressure on this dude that's in prison. "But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel." What then? "Only that in every way, whether it's pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice." Yes, I will rejoice. He said, I don't care how they're preaching it. As long as they're preaching the gospel's getting out. You can get saved hearing somebody preach from the wrong motives. I'm not saying that they should have the wrong motives, but I'm saying the gospel is still the gospel. you know, and you hear of scandals that have happened, you go, man, I thought they were of God. I thought they were saved. Well, I'm not saying that they're not of God, and some of their motivation might have been wrong, but the reality is that people were blessed by the word that they were preaching, even if their motives were wrong. So when the gospel is being preached, quit trying to figure out who's right, who's wrong. Just rejoice that the gospel is being preached. The true gospel is being preached. I love that. Because today we'd go, well, you know, they're not of my camp. So therefore, they can't be as saved as I am. God doesn't like them as much as He likes me. No, we should be going, woo, glory to God. I heard there was a revival down at, you know, church so-and-so, and I heard that several people got saved last Sunday. And you could go, well, why didn't it happen in my church? No. Just rejoice because people got saved. Rejoice that people got healed. Rejoice that people got touched. Begin to rejoice because God is doing a work. Verse 19, it says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, this is so powerful, and I don't have time to really get into it. Maybe we'll do a series on prayer, but listen to what he's saying here. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. We're in partnership together. Your praying for me is part of what I receive from Jesus. In other words, when you're praying for me, His power, His guidance, His ability comes upon me, and because I have the strength of your prayers, I'm able to do more. So in other words, when you got people praying for you in the right pattern and the right thing in partnership, it empowers you to do much more for the gospel. And again, I'm in this. We're in this together because I'm not only in this because you sent me an offering, but even more importantly, we're in this together because you're praying for me. And it's having an effect on my supply of the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. So our prayers for one another of the same company are those ones that were in partnership is really important. And don't neglect it and don't think it's trivial. Verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's so powerful. What he's saying is, I'm in chain now, but praise the Lord, the gospel is still being preached. And I'm praying that even your prayers are going to help me to get delivered. But my deliverance isn't necessarily how the world would call deliverance. In other words, he's saying, I'm not saying I'm going to get out of prison or not. But my being in prison is going to be the furtherment of the gospel. He said, whether I die or not, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. But you see that, again, death and life on this earth is not the issue. The issue is the eternal significance that our life on the earth brings. Glory to God. But here's what's cool, is that God wants to use every one of us to have eternal significance while we're here on the earth. Glory to God. There's nothing that excites me more than knowing that God is using me to preach the gospel or to share His heart with somebody and it have an eternal difference in their lives. Whether it's one-on-one counseling, whether it's talking to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, whether it's preaching over the internet, whether it's preaching to y'all here, or being in Uganda or Guatemala or wherever, what matters most to me is this, that because God has graced me to do what I do, I'm having an eternal effect on the souls. One of the slogans for the church is that we're going to change the world one heart at a time. One heart at a time. So it wouldn't matter if we had thousands here tonight. It would still be a one-on-one issue. And that's what Paul's saying. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Look at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What he's saying is while I'm alive, remember in Galatians where he said, for I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, for me to live, I'm going to live out my life in Christ. I'm going to do for God what he wants me to do concerning Jesus. But for me to die is gain. To die is gain. To die. And I get it, man. I miss loved ones that have gone on. Last year, in 2021, a few of my friends die. When I was growing up, there was eight guys, and we were kind of like, you know, together all the time. We went out and did stupid stuff sometimes, but we were together, right? And two of those eight died last year, within a couple of months. One I knew was dying, and the other, Gary, who you all know, just had a heart attack and went away. And I miss him. Somebody sent me a picture of him the other day, and I just thought, and sometimes Gary was a pain in my side. I'll just be honest with you, but I loved him, man. I just loved him, and I miss him. But for Gary, to die is gain. He's not up there going, oh, man, wish I was back on earth. Right? I wish I was back on earth. I could just see him up there shouting and dancing and jumping and spinning and, you know. But listen to that. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Look, at all of us have an appointment with death, physical death. But we're never going to die. Right? Our bodies, this earth suit, is going to go back in the ground. It's going to get a glorified body one day. But we're going to live on forever. He's saying, look, for me to live is Christ. I can do what I can do for the kingdom of God while I'm here on the earth. But really, the truth is, if I die, I'm going to be with him. Verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean that fruit from my labor, yet what I choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I'm sitting here in this cell, under house arrest, and I'm vacillating between the two. I mean, Lord, it'd really be nice to go home and be with you. But yeah, there's still some more work to be done. I still want to have an effect. But Lord, I really am desiring to be home with you. See, that's where we should be. I don't want to live one more second than God wants me to live. Because to be with him. But I don't want to leave one second before he wants me to leave. And watch this. Now, some people will say, well, you know, that's all in God's hand. When God calls your number, that's it. I want to point this out to you. Verse 22 says, if I live in the flesh, this means that my fruit will fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He had a choice. He had a choice in the matter. Right? You can't tell me that somebody who decides because they're distraught, whatever, and they go out and they commit suicide. Well, their number was just up. No, God wanted them to live on, but they chose that. Some drunk driver comes and hits a family and they all pass away. That's not God's will for them at the time, but that drunk driver had a choice that affected their lives. Right? But either way, we win. If that family was saved, they're all in heaven together. Do you hear what I'm saying? So is God sovereign? He's sovereign, but he's also given us our will. And our will affects some things as we're here on the earth. Right? So it's like, yeah, well, I guess it was just his time to go. Well, maybe. Maybe not. But what does it matter? What matters is, were they saved? If they weren't saved, if they didn't know Jesus, then it really matters. Because they're lost eternally. Are you getting what I'm saying? Come on. Verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all of your progress. Excuse me. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all of your progress and the joy of your faith. And your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus by my coming to you again. Joy, 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 joy. Joy, joy, joy. Listen, you're joyful for me. I'm joyful for you. You're joyful that I'm still with you. You're joyful that you're believing, and I'm believing too, that I'm going to be able to come back to you and that we're going to have more time together. I'm going to have more fruit with you. That's going to bring joy to you. I'm believing for that. But I'm not saying that my life is always going to be what I want. Sometimes things go wrong. But that doesn't affect the joy that I have with you and for you. Verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs that you stand in one spirit with one mind, striving together for one faith, for the faith of the gospel. Let only your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That's our goal, right? I want to live like the gospel's making a difference in my life. I want to live like he wants me to live. Now watch this. Your conduct. Some people, you know, are on either side of the fence. Some people say, listen, you better live your life right, because if you mess up and you die, you're going to die in that sin. And other people are, well, if you're saved, you can do anything that you want. See, for me, that's not really the issue. The issue is my conduct affects my witness. So if I'm living for Christ and I'm living the way that I should, it can be an example to somebody else who could come to the Lord. Right? And I don't want to mess that up. And he's saying, listen, you guys need to live your life and live it right so that fruit can come out of your life. Verse 28, and not in any way terrified of your adversities, which is to proof of perdition, but of to you salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. In other words, we're not believing that suffering is coming from God, but because we're on this life, suffering happens. And especially if you're suffering persecution because of your stand for God. So don't worry about that. In fact, rejoice in the fact that he's called you worthy to suffer. I'm going to close with this story, and we'll close for tonight. I hope you got something out of that. Back in the first century, it wasn't really that safe to be a Christian, especially in Rome. Nero, you ever heard of Nero? He used to have torches out in his garden. I mean, when I say garden, think of those British movies or French movies. I was at the Palace of Versailles, and the garden out there, just incredible. But acres and acres and acres. Well, he wanted it lit up at night, and he'd burn Christians at the stake for the torches. And one of the other fun things that they did in Rome, if you've ever been to Rome, the Roman Colosseum is quite a wonder and something to look at. But if you, the history of it is, they take Christians and they put them in the cellar, and then they have lions, and all the city would come. And the city would come, and they'd be ready, and they'd be yelling, "Come on, bring them out, bring them out, bring them out." And the Christians would go out, and the lions would attack them. That was their sport. Much like football today. No. But that was their sport. Now watch this. But Christians, they could hear them in the stands, because the Christians who were being escorted out would be worshiping God. And I don't know exactly what they were saying, but in their worship they were saying something like, "Thank you, Lord, that I've been granted worthy to suffer this for your sake. Lord, thank you for allowing me and giving me the boldness to stand strong even in the midst of this torture that I'm about to have." And they'd be starting to sing the songs. Now there were cells all the way along going out. And all of a sudden, all of the other Christians would join in the choruses that these saints were singing. So from the dungeon, up in the stands, they could hear the worship of God being a witness to these Christians who are about to be devoured. Glory to God. And it had an effect on them. It changed Rome so much that a couple hundred years later, it was like, come on. If we can't beat them, we're going to join them. You know, that type of thing. But here's what I'm saying is that we can have joy in the midst of what we're going through if we'll remember that this is not our final destination, that God's with us, and my motivation is to be used by God for eternal purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for every person that's ever partnered with us in this church for the gospel. And Lord, I'm so grateful for it, Lord. I'm so joyful for it. I love seeing people, even who I haven't seen for a long time, because we've been together in one way or another. But I ask you, God, tonight to just help us to gain even stronger fellowship, stronger partnership, Lord, so that we're there when people are hurting, but Father, we're reminding each other that this isn't our home, and this pain will last for a while, but soon and very soon, we'll know that it's all worth it because we're going to be with you. Lord, I thank you, Father, and I praise you, Lord, even for those who have gone on before us, and we didn't think it was the right time or whatever. Lord, we leave that in your hands. But tonight, Lord, I just want you to bless those who are watching, those that are here. And Lord, if there's anybody that's watching that's never made you the Lord of their life, Holy Spirit, would you just draw them? Would you just draw them to Jesus right now? And if you feel a tug on your heart right now, just stop and just say a little prayer. Just say, Father, I recognize that I don't know you, that I've sinned, and my sin has kept me away from you. But I want to turn from my sin, and I want to run toward you, and I need Jesus to be my Savior. Jesus, come to me, be my Savior. And Lord, if your word is correct, I believe in my heart, and I'm confessing with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and the God that you've raised him from the dead. Lord, I thank you that with mouth confession is made unto salvation, Lord. I thank you for touching me, and with your help, I'll live for you the rest of my life. I give my life as a servant to you now, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray over everybody right here. Father, if they're suffering from COVID or affected by COVID or depressed by COVID, we just release that in Jesus' name. I speak joy over this church. Joy over the congregation, all my friends that are listening. Lord, I just speak joy. Father, let joy rise up on the inside, God. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you.